1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would, in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're turning there, just kind of want to go over some preliminary thoughts here regarding the message tonight and how it fits in context with what we've been going through in this series in 1 Corinthians. I kind of want us to picture the Church of Corinth for a moment. Imagine walking into the Church of Corinth. Just try to put your mind's eye there and in this church, I mean, you might immediately be thinking of a church sanctuary auditorium, maybe this one, maybe another one. Maybe you're trying to fit in the culture with that scene in your mind's eye, or maybe by the words I'm using, I'm kind of skewing what you're picturing. But I do want to purposely do that tonight because it's not a quiet sanctuary. The reason for Paul's letter here, just kind of that theme goes throughout really most of the book. He begins with divisiveness, but this is a kind of a root problem with a lot of the problems that they have. It's not a quiet sanctuary. It's a battleground, actually, of opinions. The pews, if there were such a thing in that day, were filled with people who weren't just worshiping. They're aligning themselves with spiritual leaders, kind of like political candidates. And some say, I follow Paul. Others, Apollos, some Cephas or Peter, and or even Christ himself. And really, the tension is thick. This is something that would have been a repeated problem and something people might have dreaded looking forward to on their way to church, knowing that this problem still existed. This was something they're dealing with and something that maybe many have been praying about or whatever, and this is something that would have been a continual thing over and over again, week in, week out. And the pride is in the air. The church is fractured. It's not fractured over doctrinal. They had plenty of doctrinal problems, and we'll get into that in this series as well. But they're fractured not over the doctrine. Paul is emphasizing these are things you should have been worried about. They weren't. They're fractured over personalities. They've turned spiritual leadership into popularity contests, and they're measuring their spiritual worth by who they follow, not who they serve. And we've already addressed it. Paul's already addressed this in the opening chapters, and he's reminded them that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God in chapter 1, verse 1. What a chapter, what a passage of Scripture. He's taught that spiritual things, well, they're spiritually discerned. I mean, to understand the spiritual things, it takes spiritual discernment, not the world's wisdom. And then he clarifies in chapter 3 that ministers are merely laborers together with God. And ministers are not the foundation of anyone's faith. There's no pastor or man of God or woman of God that is the foundation of our faith. The foundation is already laid, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so now in chapter 4, Paul shifts the focus. And he doesn't just rebuke their divisions. He redefines their leadership. And he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This isn't, by the way, just correction for the Corinthians. It's a call to every single one of us as believers, because if Paul is a servant, and if Paul, let me say that again, if Paul is a servant, Paul, the one they're lifting up, if he's saying, I'm just a minister, I'm just a servant, I'm just a steward, then so are we, right? And these verses aren't just about church leaders. They're about every single one of us as followers of Jesus Christ. They're about how we live. They're about how we serve. They're about how we will one day, listen, we will one day be judged. These are very sobering words. I'd like to tackle the whole chapter at once, but we can't do that because it's too much. It's too many things to take home. I kind of want to focus in on one or two major thoughts here. So let's stand together. We'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 together. Verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to stop. The Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or it's really not that big of a deal to me that you judge me, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. We just answer to God, don't we? Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. This prayer, we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I pray you'd help me. Lord, I ask you to help me to be true to your word. Give me liberty of the Holy Spirit and help me to be able to clarify and be clear what needs said tonight. Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit work on our hearts and that we'd respond accordingly. Thank you for this day, this time in God's house. And we just need your help. Help us to tune in now to what you have for us. Take your word seriously. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. So let's stay in Corinth for a moment. You're sitting maybe a house church. It would have depended on the time frame, you know. I don't know, by this time, maybe they had something that in human standards might be a more appropriate place to live. I think house churches are great, and surely there are a lot of those in the first century. But you're sitting in a house church surrounded by believers who are passionate, but divided. The church in Corinth had some spiritual gifts. We'll get into those later. They really did. There are some pretty powerful things about them, but there was a lot of problems. There's tension. And this just fits perfectly with where we've been last Sunday regarding our anniversary Sunday, and then Wednesday night talking about encouragement, and then this morning, just regarding the life of Christ and what we talked about this morning. It just kind of all, I feel like, fits together, and it wasn't intentional that way, but there's a lot here that would be good for us as a church family to take to heart, because there's believers here who are passionate, but these Corinthian believers were divided. I see there's tension between groups. We acknowledge that some admired Paul or Apollos or Cephas. I wonder what it was about them. Maybe some admired Paul's boldness. I would have, I'm sure. Maybe some had followed Apollos' eloquence. Peter had a Jewish background, so maybe that was the connection there. And then there were others that claimed to follow Christ directly, dismissing all human leadership. I just follow Jesus. This church is gifted, like I mentioned. They had some issues with tongues. They had some issues with prophecy. But Paul acknowledged some of those gifts that are done away. Some are done away with now, but they have knowledge, but they lack unity. We're not going to get anything accomplished for Christ as a church if we don't have unity. They lacked humility. That's kind of important. A church full of pride is going to be a problem. They lacked a proper view of leadership. They all were masters in their own minds. And it was into this chaos that Paul writes with conviction, with clarity. Paul doesn't elevate himself at all. He doesn't defend his reputation. He doesn't really talk about himself that much. He redefines what it means to be a minister of Christ. He says there, we are servants. He says we're stewards. Really, we'll talk about this in a minute, but we're under rowers obeying the commands of our Lord. And this message tonight is not just for the church at Corinth. It is for us at Northwest Baptist Church. And it is for us as individuals. Because the temptation to elevate personalities or the temptation to compare ministries or the temptation to judge somebody because maybe they're not involved in your ministry or they're not doing what you think they should be doing, and we judge by appearances. Those things are still alive today in churches all over America. And Paul's words kind of call us back to the heart of Christian service and say, what's the heart of Christian service? The heart of your Christian service ought to be humility, ought to be faithfulness, and accountability to God. You find those three things right here in these five verses. You find humility, you find accountability, faithfulness, and you find accountability to God. And that's what we all need. Verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. So Paul begins with the redefinition. See, remember, they've been lifting up Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and some say, I don't believe in human leadership, we just follow Jesus. And Paul kind of redefines some of those things. He says, let a man so account of us. In other words, here's how you should think about us. That's what he's saying. Let me tell you how you should think about us. Well, how should you think about us? Not as masters, not as celebrities, not as spiritual elites, but we're just ministers of Christ. I'm just a minister, Paul says. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm just a servant. The Greek word for minister is huperites. It's an under rower. Picture a Roman galley ship. Below deck, hidden from view, are the rowers, slaves chained to their oars, rowing in rhythm with the captain's every command. They said, forward left and back right. That means the ones on the left side of the ship would row forward. The ones on the right side of the ship would row backwards to turn the ship. They would give commands to ram ships. And all they did was they simply were under the deck. And these were the word minister, huperites. It means under rowers. And they just simply obeyed the commands of their master. And so when their master gave a command, guess what? They did it. That's what Paul says. He says, I'm just an under rower. I'm just a minister. I'm just here doing what God wants me to do. And if he says, go this way, I'll go this way. And he says, go that way, I'll go that way. That's all I am. I'm nobody important. Don't lift me up. This is how I want you to think of us. This is how I want let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. All we are, it's not about us, it's about Christ. See, they don't steer the ship, they don't choose the destination, they simply obey. And that's what Paul, that's the image Paul chooses. It's not glamorous, it's not powerful, it's just obedient. Because this is how Paul sees himself. And Christian, this is how we've got to see ourselves. Are we okay tonight? That's how we ought to see ourselves. We're not the captains of our lives. We're not the ones who should be in charge. We're not the architects of our ministries. We are under rowers. We are servants of Christ. And this is a radical shift from how the world sees leadership. The world says, climb the ladder, build your brand, make a name for yourself. But the gospel says, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Serve in the shadows. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had quite a following. John the Baptist, I mean, I would have just wanted to go there to see him. I mean, it would have been entertaining. He wasn't there for the entertainment. He wasn't trying to entertain anybody. This man who wore a loincloth and ate wild locusts and honey. The two together might taste okay, actually. Fried locusts drenched in honey. How many like honey? Anybody? Well, then there you go. Might be okay. You never know. Anybody want to try it for a fellowship night on the international dinner night? Okay. Joe does. Brother Lambert does. All right. Anybody else? All right. There's a few. Hey, all right. We got it, babe. No? Okay. Well, anyways. John the Baptist was a man who had quite a following, and when his disciples were concerned that Jesus was gaining more followers, John responded in John 3, verse 30. Maybe you can finish it. He must increase, but I must decrease. Just an under rower. That's what we are. We're just here to serve the Lord. John understood his role, not as the star, but as a servant preparing the way for the Lord. And this is where spiritual power begins, because I truly want the power of God in my life. I do. I need the power of God on my life as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. I need God's power, and I'm not in prominence, but just I find it, you find it in obedience. God will empower those who obey him, and it's not in visibility, but it's in faithfulness. You don't need a platform to be a minister of Christ. You just need surrender. And you need to row where he tells you to row, and you need to serve where he places you. He goes on to say, and stewards, look at it if you would, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So Paul now adds another layer. We're not just servants. We're not just ministers or under rowers, but we're stewards. A steward is somebody entrusted with the responsibility of something that doesn't belong to them. That's a steward. You're entrusted in something that doesn't belong to you. A steward is not the owner. A steward is the manager. A steward is responsible for protecting whatever that is, for preserving it, for, in some cases, distributing what has been entrusted to him. And what God has entrusted to us is, Paul's words were, the mysteries of God. The gospel. Right? You're a steward of the gospel. You and I have been entrusted with the gospel. To protect it, to stand up for it, to live by it, to distribute it, to share it, to love it, to take care of it. The truth of Christ, the word of life, the revelation of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is not ours to hoard. It's not something I believe it and I'm just not going to tell anybody else about it. That's not what a steward does. A steward shares it. It's ours to steward. It's to guard, to share, and to proclaim. And what does God require of stewards? What does he say here? He doesn't say, I require brilliance. I require talent or ability. I require a certain personality or a certain look. I require a certain mode or a certain program. No, he says, I simply require faithfulness, not popularity, not perfection. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Go to Luke 12:48 if you would in your Bibles, please. You know, if you've received the gospel, if you received the gospel tonight, if you've been saved, say amen. So if you've received the gospel, you've been given much. And God expects you to be faithful with it. It says in Luke 12:48, unto whomsoever much is given of him, what does it say? Let's try that again. It's been given to you. So of him what? Shall be required. If you've received the gospel, you've been given much. Think about what you've been given. You've been given salvation. You've been given heaven. You've been given eternal life. You've been given blessings. You've been given the Holy Spirit of God. You've been given a church family. You've been given the Word of God to read and live by every single day. You've been given friends and family who are living and walking, or at least trying to live by the Word of God. And you've been given all of these things, by the way, freely. Right? For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not in yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. It's the gift of God. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Joseph, I love the story of Joseph. Joseph was entrusted with everything. And though falsely accused and falsely imprisoned wrongly, he remained faithful, and eventually God elevated him to steward the entire land of Egypt. Joseph didn't seek position. He served faithfully. And I'm just saying, the message that Paul is giving here in the book of 1 Corinthians is this: I'm nothing. I'm not looking for notoriety. I'm not looking for fame. I'm not looking for recognition. I'm just a servant. I'm just a minister. I'm an under rower, and I'm a steward. What I have isn't even mine. What I have isn't even, I don't own it. I'm responsible for it. I have the privilege of doing so. But this all belongs to God. It's the mysteries of God. People need it. And if Paul is saying, I'm a minister and I'm a steward, I say, well, then so am I. And how am I doing with that? He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So every believer, Christian tonight, is a steward. You and I have been entrusted with the gospel. You have been given a truth that the world around you desperately needs. With all that's been going on, I mean, lately, and the shooting of Charlie Kirk, and I do believe this was a saved man, a saved individual. He was somebody who stood up for the Lord. I've listened to his testimony and his salvation testimony. I've literally listened to him give the plan of salvation to people. I believe this was a saved man. He's in heaven today, and he was somebody who really was martyred for his faith. They didn't shoot him because of his political convictions. It was because of his stand for Christ, maybe coupled with some of those other things. And we see all this mess that is going on around us, and all it does is tell you the world needs Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The world needs more people to stand up and say, this is the mysteries of the gospel, and you need to hear it. We're stewards, and we need to be found faithful. Can I put it this way? If there's unsaved members of your family, they need you to be a steward. How many of you are glad that somebody in your life was a steward with the Word of God? Yeah. Neighbors, co-workers, people at school. You're to be a steward. You've been entrusted with the gospel. You've been given a truth that the world desperately needs. You've been handed a treasure that doesn't belong to you, but you're responsible for it. So the question is, are you faithful? Are you faithful to share the gospel? Are you faithful to live it out? Are you faithful to guard it from compromise? Are you faithful to steward your time, to steward your talents, to steward your money, to steward your testimony? Faithfulness isn't flashy. It isn't always visible. But it is what God requires, and it's what He rewards. Am I faithful? Are you faithful? Look at verse 3. Back in 1 Corinthians. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Paul now addresses the issue of judgment. So we talked about his humility. I'm just a minister. I'm just a steward. And we're talking about accountability now. We're accountable to be faithful, but really we're accountable to God. And he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He's addressing the issue of judgment. The Corinthians weren't just divided over leaders, but they were critical. They were judging their leaders. They were ranking them. They were elevating some, and they were dismissing others. And Paul says this about that. He says, you want to know what I think about all that? I don't care. He says, your judgment doesn't define me. He says, your judgment doesn't bother me. It doesn't define me. What you think really doesn't matter, because I answer to God. And not because he's proud, but because he knows that human judgment is flawed. Isn't that true? And he even says, he says this about himself. Look at it. He says, I judge not mine own self. He recognizes that even his own conscience isn't the final authority. What does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He says in verse 4 right here, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I answer to God." This is liberating, Paul is saying, because he's saying, even if I feel innocent, that doesn't make me righteous. Only God can justify. Only God sees your heart. Only God knows the motives. Hebrews 4:13 says, "All things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God sees it all, doesn't he? God sees what nobody can see. God knows what nobody else knows. David was overlooked by his own father when Samuel came to anoint a king, but God said, Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? On the heart. God's judgment is deep, and it's always right. God's judgment is always final. And we live in a world obsessed with judgment. Social media, oh man, it's crazy. Public opinion, personal criticism. But Paul reminds us that God is the judge. God's the judge. And his verdict is the only one that matters. So stop living for the... Paul's saying, I'm not living for the approval of men. And we need to take that to heart, to stop living for the approval of men. Stop fearing their criticism. Stop trying to justify yourself. Just live for the Lord and serve God and faithfully serve him and trust his judgment. Look at verse 5. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time." What time? We'll get to that. "The time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." This isn't talking about sin here, although there's a lot of hidden sin that is dark. But hidden things of darkness, things that are in the dark you can't see, is going to bring those things to light and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Nobody can really know what's going on in your heart but God. "And then shall every man have praise of God." So this is an interesting verse here. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." Paul's final instruction is simple. He's saying this in essence. He's saying, wait for God. Church of Corinth, wait for the Lord. Don't rush to judgment. Don't assume that you know somebody's heart. Don't elevate or condemn based on appearances. He's saying, wait for the Lord, because when he comes, he will bring everything to light, not just actions, but motives, not just what was done, but why it was done. He says in verse 5, "who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart." See, this is both liberating and this is sobering. Man, this is crazy. It's liberating because we don't have to live for the approval of others. You don't, listen, just realize you don't have to live for others' approval. I mean, you ought to obey your parents and your authorities, and we ought to seek to please others, and we ought to seek to serve others. But I don't answer to other people; I answer to God. And we don't. But you know, I do answer to my wife, as in we are in a marriage together, and we I'm accountable to her; she's accountable to me, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, right? And young people are accountable to their parents, and we're all accountable to the authorities over us, but ultimately, we're serving God as we're serving others. And it's God who we ultimately... And listen, here's what it comes down to. If I'm pleasing God, I'm going to please my wife. Right? Okay, good. And, you know, if you have godly parents and you're pleasing God, you're going to please your parents. But I don't have to justify myself before critics or even my own conscience, because I know this. I know that God sees me. And I know that God knows. And I know that His verdict is final. And that's also why it's sobering, because nothing escapes his gaze. He does. I can get away with some things with other people. I can't get away with anything with God. Right? God sees the hidden motives, and God knows the quiet compromises. He discerns the intentions that I have behind every action. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And yet, at the same time, what grace. Because for the faithful, it says there's praise from God in our verse. Matthew 25:21, or when Jesus said the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Can you imagine? Just imagine hearing those words from Jesus himself. Just imagine that. It's been hard. It's been difficult. You've been struggling as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife. You've been struggling as a Christian. You've been trying to serve the Lord. And you stand before the Lord and you hear those words, not a crowd's applause, not a peer's compliment, but literally the voice of the King of Kings saying, "Well done. Well done. Well done." No, I mean, that would maybe just, I'd be overwhelmed. No, I'd probably break down in tears. Like, really? I feel like a failure. I've fallen short so many times. No one who hears God say, "Well done," is going to go, "Yeah, you're right." At least somebody acknowledges this. No! You know what's going to happen when anybody receives a crown? They're going to throw them, cast them at Jesus' feet. So when Jesus says, "Well done," it's only because you started where Paul started, humility. I'm nobody. I'm an under rower. I'm just supposed to be following Christ's commands. And it's not even my stuff. It's not my, it's not, those aren't my things. It's not my gospel. I'm just a steward. And all I'm supposed to do is be responsible with the stewardship. And all you've been concerned about the whole time is this one truth. I answer to God. I don't answer to anybody else. It doesn't mean I'm mean to anybody else. It doesn't mean I'm rude or cruel to anybody else. I care about other people, and their opinions do matter in my life. But when it comes down to it, I've been concerned about one thing: pleasing Jesus. And so when you stand before him and you hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," you go, "Wow, I certainly don't deserve this. But that's going to be awesome when people receive those, that commendation from the Lord. Because that's the moment you live for. That's the reward worth waiting for." So don't be discouraged if your service goes unnoticed. Don't be disheartened if other people misunderstand you, and other people will misunderstand you, and other people are going to continue misunderstanding you. I'm leaning into this almost like it's on. It's not on, is it? Other people are going to misunderstand you. And that won't stop. But God doesn't misunderstand. Don't be shaken by criticism. Don't be shaken by comparison. Wait for the Lord. Serve with integrity. Steward the gospel faithfully. Live for the day when the one who sees in secret will say, "Well done." I want to end with this. This is the title of the message right here: Living for the Final Verdict. Living for the Final Verdict. Brother Glenn's hurrying back there trying to change the title that he made. You're supposed to be paying attention to the message anyway, Brother Glenn, not typing. All right, so y'all can laugh. It's okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5 is a call. What do you mean, Pastor? It's a call to redefine how we see ourselves and others in the body of Christ. Listen, we are not competitors, are we? We talked about it this morning. We're co-laborers. We are co-laborers. We are not celebrities. We're servants. We're not owners. We're stewards. We're not judges. God alone is the judge. So we must live with humility. We must serve with faithfulness. We've got to wait with hope, because the day is coming when the true judge will appear. And listen, on that day, the hidden is going to be revealed. The faithful will be rewarded. Servants of Christ will receive praise from God. That's the verdict that we should live for, the final verdict. And we'll, as we prepare to move past verse 5 next week, or whenever the Lord allows us to get to it, this message Paul is preaching doesn't lose momentum at all. It kind of intensifies. And in the verses that follow, just maybe do some homework on your own. Read these verses. But in verses 6 through 21, Paul, man, he exposes pride. I love it. He calls the Corinthians to follow his example. And it reminds them that the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. And he will speak as a spiritual father. He doesn't shame them. He's just warning these people that he loves. And he's inviting them back to the heart of gospel living. There's sections in here that in this book that build on this foundation. What foundation? We're stewards. We're in this together. We're servants. We're subjects of God's judgment. And we're challenged not to live for applause, but to be real, to live for authenticity, to be real Christians, not to be fake. It's fitting then to echo the words of Ecclesiastes 12. Would you turn there and we'll read these. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Would you stand with me and we'll read these together? Because the day is coming when the true judge is going to appear, and on that day the hidden will be revealed, the faithful will be rewarded. The servants of Christ are going to be receive praise from God. And that ought to be the verdict that we live for. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Would you read these out loud with me? Ready, begin. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be. That's the final verdict we need to worry about. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for your love and your goodness for us. God, I pray that you'd help us to consider these thoughts and understand that we ought to have the heart that Paul had. We're just ministers, under rowers, servants, just to follow your command faithfully. And Lord, that we are stewards of what you've given us. Help us to just to keep doing what you called us to do, what so many in this church have been doing so faithfully, that you reward them and they'd hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, that we would live with eternity in view. And God, I pray, help us to respond now during this time, according to your will. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.